Our Bibles this morning now to Philippians chapter number 3. We want to continue our study, what we've looked at, the theme this weekend. And, of course, we only have a few messages left. Now, everybody's supposed to go, oh, come on now. Okay, we only have a few messages left. Thank you. There you go. Anyway, but really, we have tonight's message and then tomorrow morning's message. And remember, Sunday morning message, it's the individual who gets to do that message generally doesn't find out until right before it, okay? So all the men get to sweat tonight, okay? Who's going to get the preaching message? But Brother Jordan Sr. will be bringing the message to us this evening, and then tomorrow morning the message after breakfast to fight the good fight of faith. And anyway, for those of you who are just getting on the grounds, first of all, we do want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. And why didn't you come earlier? Next year we're going to implement, right? The people that came on time came early and so forth. We've kind of been scheming a little bit here. All right, we're going to come up with some initiation process so that we get to haze those that come up late. You know, kind of a thing. So that probably won't work because then you'll stay away for sure. But just to encourage, if you can, and again, I know people have to work and this and that, but just encourage you to come up early, spend the week with us. We've had a great time and everything, but we're glad you're here today. The theme this weekend is exhortations of grace and priorities in the grace life. How many of us as believers have found that all of a sudden, you know, a week goes by, and then a month goes by, and then 2 months go by, and then another year of your life goes by, and you think, man, where did that go? And you think, spiritually speaking, did I grow? Can you look back on your life, you know, a year goes by, and you think, you know, spiritually, have I really grown? Can you look back on that last year of your life and say, sort of spiritual markers, and say, yeah, you know, I've come to understand some things about this, and I've come to grow in this area and appreciate some of these verses to a greater degree. Life has a way of just getting us so busy and so off track, so focused on other things that too many times are just really not that important. You know, maybe they're fun to do. We all like fun things to do, right? But sometimes, you know, we look back and say, wow, a whole great amount of time went by. And some things in my life that maybe should be priorities, maybe I didn't let them be priorities. And the goal this weekend was to take some of the major exhortations, certainly not the only exhortations, but to take some of the major exhortations in Paul's epistles and set them before us as saints of the Most High God and say, why not, as believers, let's take some of these exhortations of grace and truly make them priorities in our life. Priorities, after all, who is it that decides priorities? You say your boss, right? Well, yeah, that's true. but you do, right? You set your priorities. And so what we've tried to do this weekend is to set those things in somewhat of an order of what should be and can be, if we let them be, priorities in our life. We started with the issue of proving all things. That was the issue of the Word of God. If you take your schedule for a minute right here. Look at your schedule if you could. You can see exactly what we've done. You can't hear? Okay. Try to turn that mic up maybe a little bit. And again, Dave's going to have full-time duty back there because as the thing goes up and down, he's going to have to be turning up and down. But can you hear any better now at all? Is that any better? Okay. It's going to get feedback, and I don't know where it's getting the feedback from. I don't know if it's from this other mic or what. Maybe if I... But I'm going to do this. I'm going to put... That's the main mic right there, and I'm going to set that over there. Who knows? Maybe that'll... Because I don't know if these two are giving feedback, okay? Can you hear? Can you hear right now? Okay. Anyway, if you look at your schedule there, you can see that the message we started off with was the issue of proving all things. What did we find that you have to have in order to prove all things? You have to have the Word of God. The Word of God is the only standard that's right all the time, every time. And so if we're going to prove all things, you have to have the Word of God. That's where we started. Our Christian life is based upon the Word of God, period. There's no such thing as Christianity, true biblical Christianity, apart from the Bible. There isn't. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. When people say, well, I can be a Christian, but I don't need the Bible, that's a lie. That's just not true. Christianity is based upon a written document. It's based upon the written Word of God. And that's where we started. We then went to the issue of our identity in Christ. You not only have to have the Bible, but you need to know who God says we are in Christ. Hence, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we not only do we have to have the Bible, we need to know who we are in Christ, but we have to what? Think about those things. And hence the next message was think on these things. We have to constantly remind ourselves about who we are in Christ. And the next message was, of course, pray without ceasing. What did you think about that message? You find out that some real practical information in that message, how prayer is just talking to God on a regular basis about what's going on in life. Okay, so we looked at that issue, and then we looked at the issue of rejoicing in Christ, finding our joy in Christ. In fact, the next two messages really kind of went together, rejoicing in Christ and everything giving thanks. If you live even one more day, and you probably are, by the way. Of course, Rick said the Lord's coming, didn't he? Did Rick say that last message? Yeah, today. So maybe you won't, but you'll live at least until that time, right? But if you live at least even one more day, I guarantee life's going to happen. And in saying that, what are we saying? Challenges, i.e. opportunities, i.e. potential for sufferings, afflictions, whatever it might be, trying to figure out what do we do next kind of a thing. Well, what you do next, regardless of the challenge, is rejoice in the Lord, and ever give thanks, and pray without ceasing. That's what you do next. If you ever don't know what to do, how about pick out one or all three of those? Okay? If you're ever not sure what to do next, how about if we pray without ceasing? How about if we rejoice in the Lord? How about if we in everything give thanks? So you can see that these messages are designed to build upon each other. And then, of course, Rick, we preached about the issue of following after righteousness, make a pursuit. To follow after something is to pursue it. Make a conscious effort to pursue it. And then, of course, Rick this morning talked about the issue of laying a hold on eternal life. And what I want to talk about now is the issue of pressing towards the mark. I ask you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 here. Philippians, chapter number 3. Are you able to hear? Can you hear all right or not? Okay. Was that a yes or a no? I think the people that are not responding can't hear, right? I mean, the only other thing I suppose I could do maybe is just move this closer. I don't know. We'll see. It was funny with this light the other day. Remember when we were right in the middle of singing? Yeah, you're definitely in a hot seat now, okay? Now, the problem now is that those of you who told me you couldn't hear and you can hear now you got no excuse, right? So the gentlemen were playing the other night when we set the light up, and we actually set it up on this thing, and it right in the middle of singing, everybody kind of froze but kept singing, you know, like, oh, what do we do now kind of thing. So anyway, all right, look with me at Philippians chapter number 3 here, if you would. And you can see the verse is based upon chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says here, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we have gathered together this week and now at this time to study your word, God, it has been our prayer and it is our prayer now that we would see Christ. That He would be the person that we see, that we appreciate, that we seek to glorify and honor. That we would see a little bit more today how desperately we need Him and how He is all that we need, but that we do need Him. We can truly rest in Him. We can truly rejoice in Him. And that by His life, by His strength in us, you tell us right here to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, your high calling given to us, in Christ Jesus. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, how many of you like sports of various kinds? I mean, whether it's baseball, football, hockey. I mean, probably, I see all the guys' hands up. Okay, a couple of girls' hands up, you know, and everything. But it's interesting. Why do you suppose that sports are, in whichever venue you like in sports, why do you suppose they are so popular with people? Because they are. Right? I mean, think of the millions of dollars being spent in a down economy for sports, okay? Why are sports so popular, so powerful, so influential? Why?
Competition.
Good. What else? What else?
Challenge.
Excellent. Good. What else? What else?
Pride.
What's that?
Pride.
Somebody said pride. Okay. Good. What else? What's that? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Okay, most of us know that one, you know. So, but when you think about the nature of sports, sports manifests a lot about just human nature. The desire for challenge. The desire to be challenged. The desire maybe to be pressed beyond what you believed your limits were. The desire, of course, to be recognized. Hey, I accomplished, I got a trophy, whatever kind of a thing. Or I didn't, you know, whatever that might be. The desire, whether it's a team sport or an individual sport, the desire to push yourself beyond. Now, what are some things that are common, regardless of what the particular sport is, what are some things that are common to all athletes, regardless of the sport? What is it? What's that? Pain and suffering, he says. That's exactly right. The pain and suffering that you're willing to put yourself through for whatever the prize is, right? Okay, what else is common to... what?
Dedication.
Say that again?
Dedication.
That's a gigantic one, isn't it? Dedication. Yes, what's another one?
Prize.
You get the prize. That you've got that target. You've got that goal that you believe is worth the sweat. Isn't that something? You've got that goal, that target, whether it's a trophy or a plaque or a name in a magazine or a picture in a magazine, whatever it might be, you've got your eye set on that. And you're willing to trade the sweat, the pain, the aches, the joints hurting, or the knuckles hurting, or whatever. The guys have been kind of joking about this new exercise program that several of them are doing called PX90. And they have one particular... each session is like an hour long, and they're all pretty tough and everything. But I'll tell you, this one... you don't mind if I pick on you, Josh, do you? Okay, yeah, because I was going to anyway. But you knew it was coming anyway, right? As soon as I brought it up. But this one particular one, it's chest and back, I think it is. And, you know, it's push-ups, pull-ups, push-ups, pull-ups, push-ups, pull-ups, push-ups, non-stop for an hour. Just, you talk about, oh, man. And you just get nauseated over this thing. I mean, you just work yourself out so hard, you just got to vomit. I did... part of it one time, just maybe 5 minutes worth. Anyway, I did some one time, and I had to go lay down on the couch. I was just so sick and so forth. Plus, I've been sick anyway, so that didn't help, by the way, you know. But my point is, why are we willing to trade the pain, the suffering, the nausea, the dedication, the time, the energy for whatever that goal is? Why are we willing to do that? Why? Some kind of gain. Something that we believe is valuable, that that the trade-off is worth it. Whether it's the trade-off in winning the hockey game to score the final goal, or whether it's the trade-off to win in the marathon, or the trade-off to win in the baseball game, hit that final grand slam, the walk-off home run. What we believe that the energy and effort put into this thing was worth the trade-off. Now, I know I asked you to open up here to Philippians chapter 3, but go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here. Look at this here. We're talking this morning about the issue of pressing towards the mark for the prize. Paul clearly, in using phrases like this, is using phrases that we can relate to in terms of sports, activity, Olympics, things like that. Things that, to one degree or another, everybody is interested in some kind of competition, activity, something to put your energy and effort to because you believe that somewhere down the road that the trade-off is worth it, that the prize is worth it. Look how Paul says it here over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." And the Apostle Paul in the verse here is real critical. I don't know everyone here personally this morning. It'd be great to meet you, visit with you, and so forth. But I don't know this morning spiritually where you are in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know everyone here this morning. I don't know if you've personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior. One thing I want to make very clear from this verse that we just read, when this passage says here, "So run that you may obtain," please understand something. That salvation, in the eyes of God, salvation, going to heaven, has nothing whatsoever to do with your performance. Period. It's critical that you understand that this passage, Paul is using an illustration, and he's using an illustration talking to those who already have trusted Christ not saying to those who have not yet trusted Christ that in order for you to be saved, you have to run the race and you only get salvation if you get first place. Please understand that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, if you've never trusted Him personally, and you, in your thinking, maybe you've heard somewhere, maybe you've been taught somewhere, that the way to be right in the eyes of a holy God is you have to perform, you have to be good enough, can I encourage you to do something? Forget that nonsense. Because it is utter nonsense. If we had to be good enough to be right in the eyes of God, then heaven would be empty. Right? God would be there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the elect angels, and the cherubim and the seraphim, and no one else. Isn't that true? And can't we rejoice in the fact that salvation truly is an utterly free gift by being justified freely by His grace? I mean, keep repeating the freeness part of it, right? Freely by His grace. Freely by His grace. It's freely by His freeness. It's freely by His grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So in case you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you know what you can do right now? Since you don't have to get water baptized, and you don't, by the way, since you don't have to give any money, since you don't have to promise God you're going to do better next time, since you don't have to fall on your knees and grovel to God, oh God, I'm so sorry for my sins, since you don't have to do any of that stuff, and you don't, since you right in the privacy of your own heart before the Lord, right where you're sitting right now, you can say, Lord, I know I have sinned. And I know that if you deal with me on the basis of my sin, I know I am absolutely condemned to an eternal lake of fire, period. And if it wasn't for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, spilt on my behalf, Him paying my sins, then there would be no hope of glory for me at all. I claim the blood. Isn't that a great song? Isn't that a great truth? And if you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what? You can do it right now and have that issue settled and be totally forgiven, 100% forgiven, totally blessed in Christ, all spiritual blessings yours, a home guaranteed in the heavenly places. And then the things that we're going to talk about now, they can begin to make a little bit more sense in terms of, well, why would Paul use an illustration of performance when salvation is free? Okay? So let me just encourage you, if you've never trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do that right now. Okay, having said that, let's look back at the passage here. Paul here is speaking to those who have trusted Christ. And using an illustration about the issue of maturity, the issue of growing spiritually, and look how he says it here. He says, verse 24, Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, and here's his intention, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain what kind of crown? A corruptible, but we an incorruptible. What? That's a great contrast there, isn't it? He says, but I keep on, verse 26, here it is. I therefore so run. Now watch this. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. If you're a boxer, what's the problem if you're just beating the air? What's the problem? What's that? Okay, you got no target. You got no resistance. And part of whether you're pumping weights or whether you're boxing, any kind of sports activity, the muscular growth and development happens by resistance of some kind, right? And so if you're a boxer, you've got to either hit the bag or what's the little, the round thing that hangs down, the speed bag or that type of thing, or whether you're going to do the ropes, and the jumping ropes, you've got some kind of activity going on. And when Paul talks, when Paul uses here the illustration of sports and so forth, he says, listen, whether I'm a runner or whether I'm a boxer, I'm not doing this without any purpose and intention. I have a goal, I have a focus, I have an intention. You said dedicated. I'm dedicated to this thing. Remember? Well, what Paul is doing here, he, again, is not telling us that our justification or that our sanctification is by performance. That's important to get that point. But he is telling us that our spiritual growth does take focus. You will not grow. I will not grow spiritually if we don't spend time in the Word of God. We will not grow spiritually if we don't face some kind of challenges, some kind of resistance in our life. By the way, why not? You may know why not. You never have to use it. The book of Hebrews talks about those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'll give you an illustration I think you can all relate to. I know I sure can. How many times have you been talking to somebody about the Word of God, whether it's to a lost person about justification or a saved person about rightly dividing the Word of truth? You talk to them and you feel like you're not getting anywhere, and then the conversation ends, and like 2 minutes after the conversation ends, you go, "Oh, I should have said this. Oh, man, you know, hey, come back, you know, right? Man, I'll get them with this one, you know." Well, what happens is that next time you talk to somebody and that same issue comes up, you'll remember that. Why? Because that experience. Rick said something the other night I thought was very good, which they both have said a lot of things really, really good, especially when they're quoting the Word of God, right? But he talked about the issue of the word elect. And he said, as soon as you make elect a reference to justification, you just made Jesus Christ a sinner. Does anybody remember why he said that would have to be true? Anybody remember? Why would that have to be true? Because Christ, the Bible says, Christ is God's elect. So if you make elect justification, you know, the salvation from hell and so forth, you just now said Christ had to be saved in the sense that he was a sinner. Was Christ a sinner? Absolutely not. Okay? Did he have to be saved? Wait a minute. Did he have to be saved? Not for his own sins. Remember, Christ on the cross says to the Father, "Save me from the lion's mouth." Remember that? Our sins truly were placed upon Christ. He was dying for our sins. He didn't have to be saved from his own sins. He was saved from my sins placed upon him, the wrath of God and so forth. Okay. At any rate, the reason I brought that up is I thought, hey, Rick, that's good. That's something we can all remember and use in the future. All right? So the issue of spiritual maturity and growth, it doesn't happen by accident. What we have the opportunity to do is, like an athlete, realize that there's a prize out there, there's a goal out there, and we can make those decisions to be dedicated, to be willing to see that the trade-off is worth it. Now, with that being said, go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Go back to Philippians in chapter number 3 here, if you would. Philippians in chapter number 3. Notice the terminology in verse 14. Philippians 3:14 says this, "I press toward the mark for the prize." See that? Philippians 3:14, "I press towards the mark for the prize." So don't you see Paul is using kind of an illustration of an athlete who's dedicated, he's committed, he's pressing forward and so forth. Now, we want to ask a couple of questions here. If you would, I want you to go back to verse 7. We looked at verses 1 through verse 7 yesterday in one of the messages that I preached. I want to go back to verse 7. Paul says this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Now look at the next phrase, "that I may win Christ." But I have a question. Are you saved? Don't you already have Christ? So you need to ask, okay, well, Paul, what do you mean that I may win Christ? I already have Him. Keep reading. It says, "and be found in Him." Well, wait a minute. Haven't we all week long been saying we got to know who we all are already in Christ? Aren't you already in Christ? If you were to appear in the presence of God right now, wouldn't God already find you in Christ? So what does it mean? "And I thought I already was in Christ." Keep reading. He says, "and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Well, wait a minute. Don't you already have the righteousness of Christ? In fact, 2 Corinthians says that we've been made the righteousness of God in Him. So, aren't you already in the righteousness? Hasn't righteousness already been imputed to your account? Doesn't God already see us as righteous? Let me ask you, how righteous does He see you? How righteous are you? You're as righteous as He is. That is a phenomenal truth. That's amazing. Not self-righteous. It's His righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him. So, I thought we already had righteousness. Not only that, look at what He goes on to say at verse 10. It says, this is the one that blows me away. not that the others don't. He says at verse 10, that I may know Him. Paul, you do! You've written all these books about Him already. You've been traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ for almost 30 years by this point. What do you mean, that I may know Him? Don't you know the Lord? If someone was to walk up to you today, Tony, is Tony still here? Yeah, there he is. Tony's found a wonderful fishing hole off the pier down in Oceanside, I think it is. He gets out there and these people are just walking up and he's asking, hey, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he's had tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with people. Led a couple of people to the Lord already out there. And if they say, hey, they say they know the Lord already, he says, hey, well, I got something else. You ever heard about the Apostle Paul, right? Division and so forth? He's got a double whammy going there, you know? But if somebody was come up to you, Tony, and ask you, or anybody here, if they were to come up to you and say, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you say? I think you'd say yes. You'd say absolutely. But why does the Apostle Paul, this late in his ministry, he's already written Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, he's already, well, possibly Ephesians and Colossians, but anyway, this is obviously later in his ministry compared to earlier in his ministry, and yet why does he say that I may know Him? Paul, I thought you knew Him already. We would say we know Him, so what's Paul mean when he says that I may know Him? And he says at verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and let's get the next one there, we don't really like that one, the fellowship of His sufferings, right? No, they go together. Knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, those all go together, be made conformable unto His death. Look at verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Wait a minute, Paul, are you doubting your own resurrection? Paul, are you saying in that verse that, well, I'm hoping I'll be resurrected one day? So what I'm asking is this. What does Paul mean in all these verses? When he uses terminology that he has used previous to this in his other writings to say that we already have or are these things, that he now is saying, I want to have. He already knows Christ. He already has the righteousness of God. Christ already belongs to him. He's already guaranteed the resurrection at the rapture. So why would the apostle... What is Paul talking about here? Is Paul perhaps thinking he lost his salvation? It's interesting. Occasionally, rarely, but that didn't make sense. Did it? Occasionally, you'll actually find people who do teach that salvation is by holding on. Go to this passage right here and say, see, even Paul believed that he didn't have eternal security. That even Paul believed he had to keep pressing towards the mark. And if he didn't reach the finish line, then he wasn't going to get the prize. And the prize, when you look at verse 14, he says, I press towards the mark for the prize. And he told you what the prize was in verse 8. The last two words in verse 8, win, that I may win Christ. See that there? So they say, see, even Paul didn't know until the very end whether or not he was going to get the prize. How would you answer the question like that? Yeah, but Paul said he was sealed, but here, right here, the Apostle Paul says, hey, that I may win Christ, so he might not, you know. Yeah. That's it. See, Paul here is not talking about our position and our identity in Christ as a saint of the Most High God. If he was, he certainly would be contradicting everything he's already said, you know, from an edification standpoint up to this point. So Paul cannot in this context be questioning his own security, questioning his own identity in Christ. Well, what then is he saying? Let me try to say it this way. Just like we all, as a saved person, we all had to come to understand that salvation from hell, because remember, salvation is, you can use it a lot of different ways. But just like we all had to understand that our justification, our salvation from hell, was by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, when we heard that and we made the choice to trust it, that's when we got saved. And that changed our eternal destiny and a lot of other things too. Well, so too, as a saint of the Most High God, we need to realize that our sanctification is the same. It is on the principle by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. The work of Christ is enough to accomplish our justification and our sanctification. When Christ said, "It is finished," that's true. The work was finished to provide our eternal security, our completeness in Christ. And what we want to do as believers now, we want to come to that place in our thinking where we realize and appreciate the fact that spiritual maturity doesn't come by performance. God doesn't save us and put us under the law. He doesn't save us and say, "Now if you'll do better next week, then I'll let you grow a little bit further, spiritually speaking." But rather, that our maturity, our sanctification, is accomplished by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. So, if that's true, and it is, not because I say so, but the Word of God clearly teaches that. If that's true, then what is the most fundamental thing we need to realize and come to believe in order for sanctification, in order for spiritual growth to occur? What is the most basic fundamental thing that we need to realize? What's that? No confidence in the flesh at all, period. Good. What's another way to say that? That is, by the way, that's the way Paul says it here, okay? No confidence in the flesh. What's another way to say that? What's that? Christ is my life. Good. But and that's true. But what do we need to know in order to know that Christ is my life? I mean, theoretically, we can know it because the verse says it. But what do we need to know in order to know that Christ is my life? You got to know sound doctrine. Good. What else? You got to know Him. But we know Him. You get something else? There's something else. Okay. What's that? You got to know you have salvation. What was the most basic, fundamental thing that had to happen in your thinking in order for you to actually get justified in the first place? Faith, yeah, but something even before that. What's that? Somebody just said it. Listen, that's it right there. That's it right there. It's that issue, need. See, spiritual maturity won't occur. Edification won't occur unless we know we need it. Understand that? Just like you never trusted Christ in the first place until you knew you really needed Him. A person doesn't get saved from hell by trusting in Christ plus something else. You don't get saved that way. If you think, well, I got saved when I trusted Jesus and I got baptized. Or I trusted Jesus and I made a promise to serve Him the rest of my life. First of all, that was a lie. Okay? You see, as soon as you add anything to the Lord Jesus plus, you're in that statement, you're not recognizing how desperate your need is. You can't add anything else to the finished work of Christ. To say Christ plus something else is to say all I need is help, and I'll do what has to be made up, the difference that has to be made up. That is what religion teaches, by the way. The Christian religion. Christ did this much, I've got to do my part. Well, when you say Christ did this much, I've got to do my part, that is an utter failure to see how desperately I need Him. And as a believer, I mean, living the Christian life, it really boils back to that same issue. Does anybody know what Galatians 2.20 says? It's an open book test, by the way. What does Galatians 2.20 say? You all know it. There it is. Wait, slow down. There it is, right there. Yet not. All right. There's the essence of the Christian life, right there. Until we come to that place, And what precedes that is need. Until we see that, we don't see Philippians 3. Philippians 3 is the great Apostle Paul, after almost 30 years of, quote-unquote, walking with the Lord, experiencing the sufferings and persecutions associated with preaching this message, a message that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ like no other message, a message that takes the body of Christ and exalts us right with Christ in the heavenly places. And after some almost 30 years of ministry, he says, that I may know Him. He says, look how he says it over in chapter 4. Look how he says it over in chapter 4. Look at chapter number 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have... What's the next word there? Now, what does that word mean? Learned. What does it demand? It demands knowledge. But knowledge alone isn't necessarily that you learn something. You got to believe it. Okay, somebody said it. Yeah, trials. Something happened so that the doctrine that you know theoretically, intellectually, became yours. Isn't it true that you can know this message theoretically? Right? You can know this message intellectually. Isn't that true? All of you know this message, right? But what happens is that when you get challenged about who says Paul's our apostle, Peter's the guy we should follow. When you get challenged about, well, shouldn't we speak in tongues? When you get challenged about, you know what, if you really believe, then you'll be water baptized. You see how those things, they challenge our thinking, and we go, well, okay, let me go to the Word of God, and I'm going to make sure that I'm believing what the Bible says, rightly divided. You see, it's challenge. It's life happens. Circumstance happens, and it comes along, it challenges our thinking, and all of a sudden, what you believed intellectually, what you believed in theory, all of a sudden it's yours. Let me ask you a different question. How many of you, and I mean, I know a few of you anyway, how many of you have been really sick? I mean, deathly sick. In this very book, look what it says here about Epaphroditus. Look over to Epaphroditus at verse 27, chapter 2, 27. For indeed he was sick. Chapter 2:27. Indeed he was sick. Nigh. What's nigh mean? Man, that's you're close, boy. Nigh unto death. Down at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. How many of you have been that way before? There's a few in this room. And you've been at that place, whether it was in a hospital bed sick or was at home. And what was going through your mind? I'll bet verses were going through your mind. And what essentially were you thinking? You know, what was happening is verses that you've trusted in for years, that you've believed in for years, all of a sudden they move from the realm of simply being theory and simply being, you know, black and white words on a page, all of a sudden they move into the reality that, you know what? Hey, I'm nigh to death. This is my hope of glory. This is what I'm depending on. And God, I'm finding rest here. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience, what? See the experience you gain by having gone through a difficulty? And experience hope. It reminds us about the confident expectation we can have in God fulfilling His Word. And hope maketh not ashamed. How come? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Our hearts are reminded about the finished work of Christ. If Christ died on the cross to save me from hell, you think He's going to abandon the rest of His program? Of course not. Tribulation comes along and reminds us that, listen, that cross work tells me what eternity is all about. But it is in the affliction. It is in the suffering. It is in the resistance like the guy pushing the weights. It's in the resistance that the muscles are torn down, that they're broken down to be built up. It's in the affliction that we are reminded how once again we desperately need Christ. Go back to Philippians. Let's go through these verses here. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. He's talking about as a saved person, I need to realize more and more and more and more how much I still need Christ. More and more and more and more. In fact, look how the book of Philippians actually starts. Look at the concept, the truth here, the principle here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound, what? Yet more and more. See the principle of just keep abounding more and more and more and more. Look with me over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at what he says here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And he says at verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, what? Groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other, what? Aboundeth. Paul, when speaking about believers and our spiritual growth, he keeps saying things like more and more, abounding, growing, exceeding, and so forth. And when he's speaking over in Philippians chapter number 3, and he says things like, that I may know Christ, he's not doubting his salvation. He's not doubting his security. He's saying that I may know Him more and more and more every day. And it's the circumstances of life, if we will let them, that remind us how desperately we still and ever need Him. Even though we already have Him, we still need Him more and more and more. Look back at Philippians chapter number 3. When Paul compared what he had in religion, he says, he calls them things. We already studied them. We're not going to review that. At verse 7, Philippians 3, 7, he says this, but what things were gained to me? He had all that list of those religious things that he had. They were all scriptural things. They were good things. It's just that they were things. And he says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Things or Christ? Things or Christ? Things or Christ? Which do we want? It takes tribulation. It takes suffering. It takes affliction. It takes challenge, resistance, for us to begin to wean ourselves off of things and realize Christ is my all in all. He's all that I need, but I do need Him. He says over here at verse 8, notice verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted. There's past tense. But at verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all. See, there's the moment by moment going forward. Not only in the past did I come to the point in my life where I realized that all those were just things, but the temptation is to go back and trust in the things and lose sight of the fact that I already have all that is important and eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do count them but lost. I have to continually count things or Christ. Things or Christ. These are just things. And they quickly pass away. Christ is my eternal glorious Savior. He's my all in all, Paul is saying here. And to realize that more and more and more. He says at verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost. For the don't you love that word? The knowledge that excels beyond what we'd have expected it to be. He says, lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's a pretty obvious contrast there, isn't it? And yet before Paul was saved, did he see those things as dung? No way. Religion doesn't see human works as dung. Religion sees those human works as things that we're going to take and we're going to present before the throne of God that God is going to be so pleased with. God is going to be so happy with that we did these things for Him. He's going to fall down and cast His crown at our feet because we've done these wonderful things for Him. That's how religion thinks. That's how a person trusting in themselves, that's how they think. And that's how even our flesh thinks. Listen, our flesh never thinks any different, does it? Our flesh is always the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And our flesh always is impressed with self. Paul says here at verse 9, and be found in Him. I need to go back to verse 8, just the last part, when he says, have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Even though we had Christ, and he did, he still saw Christ as the greatest prize to ever pursue. Like that athlete who's committed and dedicated and willing to sacrifice, willing to sweat. He had that prize out there. But they do it for an earthly fading prize. Here, we've got such a glorious Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed and only potentate of heaven. Paul says, that I know I have Him already, but there's no prize like pursuing like the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Him. And so like that athlete, he made those choices. He wasn't under the law to make these choices. He saw that that prize was such a worthy goal that in grace and under grace, he saw that he was free to make those choices to pursue Christ. And that he says, that I may know Him. Again, not doubting his salvation, not doubting that his identity in Christ, but realizing that to know Christ more and more and more every day was the greatest goal worth pursuing. Now, in our lives, you know, the challenge about a passage like this is when you hear this passage taught, the preachers at this point begin to say things like this. Shouldn't we make this our goal? Ought we not as Christians to live this way? Shouldn't we do this? What's the problem with that? The problem is that in our flesh, we now perceive that to be legalism. We now go back and do things like this. Boy, yeah, I should do that, and I don't. Well, I'm not like Brother Jordan, man. He's like spiritually way up here, and I'm just like way down here, you know. And we all of a sudden, we tend to view the idea of pursuing Christ when the preacher says, well, we ought to do this. And there are some things we ought to do. But ought we to do these things because of some performance-based motivation system, the law? Or ought we to do these things realizing we are free to do them? Not because God's going to chastise us if we don't, but because the prize is a worthy goal and I'm free to pursue it. Look what Paul goes on to say here. He says in verse 10, that I may know Him. Look at the next one. And what? The power of His resurrection. That's the power of the resurrection life of Christ in us right now, right here, right today. That'd be worth knowing, right? But notice the next statement. Or we could skip that one. And you know you can't. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. They go together. You can't know, you won't know the power of His resurrection except against the backdrop of the fellowship of His sufferings. Why? How come you can't know the one except against the background of the other? You know why? It's the same issue we put on the board. Simply because we don't know we need it. We don't get to that place of yet not I, but Christ, until we are at that place where it is yet not I, but Christ. And affliction, suffering, difficulties, whatever they might be, in whatever category that they appear in, it's those things that have a tremendous way of bringing us back to that place where we're either going to depend on Christ and the sufficiency of God's Word, or we're going to do it ourselves. We're going to go back and respond like before we were saved. And yet it's the fellowship of His sufferings that reminds us, not just of our need of Him, but you know what else happens when you go through the fellowship of His sufferings? Let me show you. When you experience the fellowship of His sufferings, go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. When you experience the fellowship of His sufferings, a lot of things happen. One is you participate in a fellowship that is unique. See, if you never suffer, then you might be able to say to someone who is suffering, "Boy, hey, I've been praying for you." But it's difficult to really relate to their situation. I've told Lori a lot of times over the last several months that, you know, I'm beginning to really be able to relate more to people that experience pain on a nonstop basis, you know, and everything. John comes to church and poor guy's got just a back that's, and I tell Stephen, go get him out of the chair. That chair is more comfortable. That one doesn't work. Get him this chair. This gentleman needs his chair, you know. And you can begin to relate to those that maybe experience difficulties in a way you couldn't before. Not because it wasn't real before, not because the verse wasn't there before, but all of a sudden you begin to read these verses and you think, wow, there's a depth of experience, there's a depth of, I should say it this way, there's a depth of understanding that comes from the experience of finding out whether or not the Word really works, whether or not these verses work. And you find that they do. And he says over here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That the ability of the power to sustain us in the affliction, its ability to far excel what we thought it would be able to do, that power is manifest in the earthen vessel. Well, we won't know that until and unless the vessel is broken. Why? Because the treasure is inside the vessel. And in order for the light, in order for the power to get out and for others to see, in order for the life of Christ to be manifested, the life, the treasure that's in the vessel, for that power to be manifested, what has to happen? The vessel's got to be broken. It's got to be cracked. And when it's broken and cracked, people then can look beyond the vessel and say, wow, it's not you. It's the treasure. It's Christ. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." We can't relate to the reality of these verses until we're in a position where we need to find out whether they're true or not. Very, very similar. When you walk up to somebody who says they know the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, how come you can relate to them? How come? Because you know Him too. You came out of darkness into light. And there's an instant bond that is like no other. You meet somebody on the street and you begin to talk and, "Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yeah. How did you meet Him?" "Man, I heard about His blood. He shed His blood and saved me from hell." "Yeah, I can relate to that." You see that? Well, so too. Life comes along, the challenges, the difficulties. You find yourself pressed. You find yourself under some kind of challenge. And you have to make the conscious choice, "Lord, this is what Your verses say. This is what Your Word says. And Lord, I'm just going to make that choice to rest here. Lord, You taught me these verses a long time ago. They're resident. They're in the background. They're like in the memory in your computer in the background. Just they're running. Okay, but now I need it." So you trust it. You found that it was the truth, which it was all along. And you gain that experience. And that produced that confidence in God's Word. And so you can trust Him for the next time, and the next time. And you know what just happened? Just like those of you that maybe pushed the weights, pumped the weights and so forth. The muscles were broken down to be built up. And it shows. They say, "Look at the guns. Look at these guns on these guys over here, you know." And it shows. And so spiritually what happens? The life of Christ truly is manifested in us. Quickly go back to Philippians chapter 3. I really am trying to get through this in a hurry here. Richard gave me a hard time the other day because I quit and I didn't take questions, you know. So he said, "Wait a minute now, we all have to take questions and we're just about out of time here." But look at what he says, and let's go through this pretty fast because I think you see the point here. I'm sure you do. He says at verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He's not talking about the resurrection at the rapture, but the resurrection of the life, the power of the reality of the resurrection life of Christ right here, right now, right today. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I, watch this, if that I may apprehend. What does the word apprehend mean? Apprehend. You say they apprehended the criminal. What did they do? They got a hold of him. They put him in bonds. They bound him. He's no longer free just to do his own will. Paul says here that if I may apprehend, if I may get bound by and prevented from doing my own will, if I could get bound by the purpose for which God is forming the body of Christ, the purpose for which God saved me, I want to get bound by something, well then be bound by that. Don't be bound by the law. Don't be bound by legalism. Be bound by the purpose for which God saved us. Right next to that verse, we're not going to look at, we're out of time, but right next to that verse when he says, "For that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended," God saved Paul for a purpose, for a reason. He saved you for a reason. He's forming the body of Christ for a purpose. Right down next to that verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 at the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says that we might know His will, His purpose, His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power. Paul says, I want all that truth, all that information to come and bind me and prevent me from doing my own self-will. I want to get a hold of that. Brethren, at verse 13 he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, I don't live my life based upon the past. God doesn't deal with us based upon our past. He deals with us based upon our future. He deals with us based upon who we are in Christ. Oftentimes you'll hear people say from that verse, and I've said it before, verse 13 he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oftentimes you'll hear us say, well, we need to forget our past failures. And that's true, by the way. But that implies, let's forget our past failures, but let's remember our past successes. No! All the things that Paul listed here, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew to Hebrew, those were all his successes, not his failures. Paul says, forgetting all that stuff. I don't want to have any confidence not only in my past failures, I don't want to have any confidence in my past successes because it's mine, it's things, I need Christ. Forget it all! And press towards the mark. There's a finish line out there. That guy who runs the race, there's a finish line you got to cross. The Tour de France was over just, I guess, last week. There was that finish line they had to cross. There's that mark out there, that finish line. And we want to press towards that mark. That takes a conscious choice, day by day, to remember, yet not I. That's how this race is run. It's not run by our energy and our effort. You don't reach the mark by our energy and our effort. You don't gain the prize. The prize of the high calling. The high calling is that those heavenly places, those thrones, God's purpose for the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Write down Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 next to that verse. This race is run not by our effort, not by self-effort, but yet not I, but Christ. When he says here in this verse, at verse 14, he says, I press towards the mark. What does that imply? I press towards the mark.
Focus.
Good. What else? Finish line. That's true. You got a mark out there. Good. What else? Say that again? Okay, that's important. That's important right there. I don't know if you heard it, but he said that you can determine it. Isn't that interesting? Now, you don't determine the finish line. You don't determine the prize. But by believing God's Word, we determine the press. Now, let me wrap this up by saying this. The Christian life, you've heard this before, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. The Tour de France. I mean, does that take 3 weeks? I think it's either 2 or 3 week bike. That's a long. Is it 3? That's a long bike race. It's not a sprint. Now, there's a sprint in one of the phases, if I understand correctly. There's a sprint. There's a mountain run. All different kind of phases. But it's a long. The Christian life is more like a marathon. And when you run a marathon, you have all the preparation work you have to do over months and months of discipline and training and watching how you eat. But when you run the race, you've got to be more disciplined while running the race because you have to employ your plan. You've got to be more disciplined while you're running the race because you've got to endure to the end, so to speak. You've got to get to the mark. The Christian life is more like that marathon where you set your goal, you have the prize, you have the target, you know the mark, and we just make those decisions day by day. Let's press towards the mark. Let's set the priorities. Not because we're under the law, but because we're under grace. Because it truly is Christ, a worthy prize. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. God, it always amazes all of us here. Christ, He is ours already, and yet He is the prize. God, remind us, and we know that Your Word will do that, and we know that affliction has a way of doing that as well, that pressing towards the mark for the prize of Christ, Your high calling in Christ Jesus, is certainly a worthy pursuit in our lives. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.